Well, we are fully back now from our summer break, and I thank the Lord for John and for Sasha and for Matt and for Sim, who have taken us through the summer break and kept us in God's Word. It's a great blessing to me that we have men in this church, Pete as well, of course, who spoke a few weeks before that, who are apt to teach. And that's just a real blessing, and I hope you feel the same way. This morning, we are back into 1 Samuel, where we left off before the summer break. If you've got your Bibles with you, and you should have your Bibles with you. If not, there's some at the back. It's always good to have your Bibles, you know, with you, because you can make your own sermon notes or margin notes, and you can perhaps highlight things that really speak to your heart. You can't do that if you haven't got your Bible with you. Let's turn then to 1 Samuel chapter 18. As I said, it's been a while, so just to recap, David has slain Goliath, if you remember, and he's going to be taking Goliath's head back to Jerusalem, where it will be buried under the hill of the skull, or to give it its proper name, Golgotha, after Goliath of Gath. And King Saul has spoken to David's family, and he's taken David into his court. And Jonathan, Saul's son, has become, it said, like one with David. And he's given David his royal cloak and his sword and all of his princely artifacts, because Jonathan recognizes and realizes that David has the Lord's heart and that he will become king in the future. Now, on the other hand, Saul has really got upset, because women have been singing that Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And as David played his harp to try and soothe Saul, Saul has picked up his javelin and thrown it at David, trying to kill him twice, because he sees David now as a real threat. So as we pick it up now in verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 18, today it begins by saying this. It says, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people." Why is Saul afraid of David? Because he knows that the Lord's with him. And the sad thing is that the Lord could have been with Saul as well, but he was too concerned about his own position. And he left the Lord over everything he did. But as we all know, the Lord should come first in everything. So that's one lesson that we've learned already this morning, if we didn't already know it. The Lord should come first in everything we do. Everything. And there's another lesson here for us as well, because, you know, we can have our own particular ministry, whatever that might be, and before long we begin to think that it is our ministry. And we can't become just like Saul in doing that. We're servants of the living God, and that's a delight and a privilege. But as soon as we attempt to have the God of the universe start to serve our needs, we're in big trouble. And that was Saul's problem. The Lord didn't come first in Saul's life. Saul came first. And Saul sees that, unlike him, the Lord is with David. And Saul becomes insanely jealous because of that. It didn't have to be that way. But now David has something which Saul doesn't have, and it's driving Saul out of his mind. Verse 14 says this. It says, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Because David had laid his life on the line for the armies of Israel, for the armies of God. And he's been faithful. And he's not the kind of guy to say, oh, I'm destined for greater things like Saul was. So it says, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, because of that, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. The idea is that he's leading the army to victory against the Philistines. And Saul said to David, behold my elder daughter Merab, her will I give you to wife. Only be you valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So Saul says, look, I know. You can have my daughter for your wife, but do me this favor. Go out and fight the Philistines for me. Because he is hoping that David's going to get killed on the front line of the battle. Now, of course, sadly, many years later, David will do exactly the same thing with Uriah the Hittite and send him into battle where he'll die in the episode with Bathsheba. But we need to remember as we look at this, back in chapter 17, Saul had already said there, he'd already promised his daughter to anyone who would kill Goliath. But now it seems the list of requirements for her, it just seems to be growing day by day as Saul continues to try and get rid of David. Verse 18 says, and David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life? Who am I? And what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? And we look at this, and this is real humility on David's part. He says, who am I? Who am I? What is my life, or my family, that I should be son-in-law to a king, even a crazy king? I mean, he doesn't consider himself to be anything. And the reason for that is that he knows that any success he has is all down to the Lord. And I want to tell you, that is a great way to live. That is a great way to live. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when you do that, it says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. But there's a caveat. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the caveat. Doesn't work otherwise. And David, full of the Holy Spirit, has got all this worked out. But take note, because of our humanness, your humanness, my humanness, the Lord may well need to break you first. And that's what he's doing here with David, and we'll find that out as we go on. Verse 19 says, but it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. So Saul makes him the promise, and then he gives her to somebody else anyway. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, you shall this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. So Saul's thinking, look, if the Philistines don't get him, Michal will. And this is double trouble for David now. Saul says, I know what I'll do. I'll give him this other daughter that nobody seems to want, and maybe she'll be a snare to him. Maybe she'll trip him up. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem a light thing to you to be a king's son-in-law seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner David spoke. And Saul said, well, thus shall you say to David, the king desires not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He doesn't want a normal dowry, really. He just wants 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now, he'd already promised, you know, he'd give his daughter, whoever killed Goliath. But, of course, Saul really wants David just, he wants him dead. He wants him out of the way. Because for David to bring back what he wants, he's got to go out and kill 100 Philistines. So now he has to go to war to get Saul's daughter, not just kill Goliath. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David. It pleased David well, in fact, to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. If the Lord is with you, who can be against you? Saul thought David would die in the attempt, but with the Lord on his side, not only did David come through it, but he killed twice as many of the enemy as Saul requested. So Saul, he's got no choice now but to give him his daughter Michal. Now, and I'm sorry, as I look at this, I just can't help wondering who had the job of counting out all those foreskins, you know, to get make sure that he got the right number, or at least 100, you know. But then as time goes on, verse 28 says, and Saul saw anew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. The more the people exhorted David, the more jealous Saul became. Isn't it interesting? Because, you know, Jonathan, Saul's son, he had even greater right to be jealous of David than Saul did, didn't he? Because as the king's son, he would have been the next king. But Jonathan is totally free from jealousy, because he decided to help David and accomplish his goal, rather than try to stand against him or stand in his way. And because of that, in helping David, Jonathan is being free from jealousy. And he goes down in history as a great man and is rewarded eternally. So look, there's an application here for all of us. It's no good going through the scriptures if we can't apply them to our own lives, right? And there's an application here. Because I guarantee that there has been or there will be a situation in your life similar to this. And you will have a choice. Either to feel threatened and throw spears, like Saul did at David, or rejoice and help others excel. If you try to keep someone else down, you will spiral downward yourself. But if you help someone else go higher, you will eventually or inevitably be on an upward path as well. So on a day-to-day basis, let go of the spear and pick up the harp. Work for the good, don't work for evil. Be humble in the Lord like David. Accept what the Lord gives you and be satisfied with it. Don't try to be something the Lord hasn't made you, right? Love your fellow workers in the Lord. Love them and glorify the Lord in everything you do. And be happy to sit lower down at the table in life and wait to be asked up the table. Wait till the Lord exhorts you. and don't force the issue. And you'll be surprised at what the Lord can do in your life. Into chapter 19 then, and verse 1 says this. It says, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father seeks to kill you. Now therefore, I pray you, take heed to yourself until the morning and abide in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will commune with my father of you, and what I see, that I will tell you.'" Isn't it a shame that Jonathan finds himself in this position? But he has a father who professed to believe in God, in the living God, the God of Israel. But now he's bent on rebellion and murder. And as a result, Jonathan is being placed now in this situation between what he knows to be right from the Lord and what his father is wanting to do, which is totally the opposite. And this is really a tough position for Jonathan, one of the unsung heroes of the Bible, to be in. Verse 4 says, "And Jonathan spoke good of David to Saul his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his works have been toward you very good.'" He's saying, "Dad, you've done nothing but benefit from what David's done. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, Goliath. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel." He's saying, "Dad, you saw it. You saw it and did rejoice. Wherefore then will you sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be slain." I mean, it just shows the state of David's mind here, doesn't it? He's totally irrational. Jealousy does that, doesn't it? You see someone doing great and you think, "Well, why can't that be me? I wish that was me. Why can't I have what they've got?" But you see, the Bible teaches us to get under the mission of those who are serving the Lord. That's what the word submission means. To get under the mission of someone else who is serving the Lord. But with Saul, his moods are just swinging from one thing to another. He's just going back and forth between wanting David dead one minute and swearing by the Lord that he'll live the next. What a poor man he is. And we need to take a lesson here from the book of James, because it says there, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So David is reinstated into Saul's service in the palace. And I want to look at this for a minute. Because, you know, God protects David here through a prince who pleads his case before the king. And this is another one of those models or types that Sim talked about last time. Because as an advocate for David, Jonathan talked to his father about David's situation. And I just love this, because all this points to a far greater prince than Jonathan. To me, this points to the Prince of Peace, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because it's him who pleads our case to his father, the King of Kings. 1 John 2 verse 1 tells us, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. And if any man sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And he is the propitiation, or if you like, the appeaser for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, of course, in our passage, this passage this morning, Jonathan pleads for David on the basis of David's works, in that he slew the Philistine Goliath. But with us, Jesus pleads our case not on the basis of our works, praise God, but on the basis of his work for us. I mean, we just have a great God, don't we? Amen? And verse 8 says, and there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. So David, filled with the Holy Spirit, is doing amazing things here again. But alas, Saul being Saul, this just gives birth to his jealousy all over again. Because verse 9 says, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. David's playing his harp again to Saul. But you know, there's a lot of people who are troubled by this verse. Because it says, an evil spirit from the Lord. And we've talked about this before. But you see, this is by permission. It isn't as though the evil spirits are in the service of God the way God's holy angels are in the service of God. And you and I are sealed with the spirit of promise. The evil one comes and he touches us not. You see, when we look in the first chapter of the book of Job, we see Satan coming before God with the other angels and asking the permission of God to touch Job, because he can't do anything without getting permission of God first. And Satan there says, I've observed your servant Job, and the only reason he worships you is because you bless him. You know, his house is blessed, everything in his life is blessed. He's got all this good stuff going on in his life. It's easy to believe in you when all that's going on. But just let me at him and you'll see how quickly he turns on you. And it's by permission that God says, okay, test him. So this, no doubt, as God has removed his Holy Spirit from Saul in regards to his anointing, not that Saul was born again, mind you. Saul was not indwelt with the Holy Spirit the way a New Testament believer is. But certainly God's anointing had been on Saul and has now been removed. And because of that, because of Saul's sin and disobedience, he's open game now, as it were. And no doubt then, by permission, God allows this evil spirit to hassle him and to play with his mind. And you know, that's interesting, because in the book of Daniel, we come across the prince of Persia, who is a fallen angel that was working in the government of Persia. And no doubt working in the mind of the king at that time. And also there we see the prince of Greece that would come after that. In fact, principalities and powers are clearly described to us in Scripture and involved in the affairs of men. And it seems that the only piece of real estate in the whole world with an unfallen angel is Israel. Michael, the archangel, seems to have direct supervision over that land, that piece of real estate. So in our passage this morning, this spiritual taunting is by permission. And it's driving Saul out of his mind. Verse 10 says, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. So when David returns victorious from battle, this evil spirit of jealousy rises up again within the heart of Saul. And it causes him to go back on his word that he wouldn't kill David. And when Saul throws a spear at him, this third time, David realizes that it's just time to get out of there. And you have to understand, as we're going through this, and we'll look at it, but God is in this process of stripping away from the life of Saul everything that he might lean on, except God himself. And he might do that in your life too. Again, Alan Redpath's book is called The Making of the Man of God. And that's what's going on here. God is preparing David to be a proper king. And he's got to kind of put him in the crucible, as it were, and he's got to burn a lot of dross off of him. And you know, as we look at Scripture, it's interesting because Abraham, he gets 12 chapters. Joseph gets 13 chapters. And when you look at the personalities in the Scriptures, I mean, I think Elijah gets 6 chapters. David gets 66 chapters. He is by far the single most developed personality in the Bible, besides Jesus in the four Gospels. So there are some really great lessons in David's life for us. And I tell you, if we weren't going through these things verse by verse and chapter by chapter, we'd probably never get to understand these things. But they're absolutely vital for us to understand. And all of the things that, of all the things God could have recorded, he's picked out for us particular things to place before us in regards to the life of David that are applicable to our own lives. So at this point in time, David's position is being stripped away. Now, that's easy for us to read, isn't it? But I've seen over the years what happens when someone comes to church and they've just found out they've been fired or they've been laid off or lost their job for some reason. And that's a tremendous pressure on your life. And David is experiencing that kind of thing here now. So verse 11 says, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If you save not your life tonight, tomorrow you shall be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He's sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to Michal, Why have you deceived me so and sent away my enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said to me, Let me go. Why should I kill you? She says, If I didn't let him go, he could have killed me. Now, you may not realize it, but what's happening here in a roundabout way is about you and about me. And I think this gives us a wonderful picture of how this church family should be. And I want to explain what I mean. Because you see, as we look at this, God protected David through a bride who helped save his life. And as we go through this life, there are men who will ambush you, so to speak, just like Saul is trying to do with David here. Michal told her husband, Go out the back window and I'll cover for you. And it was David's bride who helped save his life. Now, the people in the body of Christ, our church family, this church family, are the bride of Christ. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, or if you're listening to this online, they are the ones who will help save your life. Now, from the outside, if you don't love the Lord yet, you might think people in the church are all kinds of things. You might think they're liars. Well, in one sense, so was Michal. And because of that, you might even think that the people in the church are not really all that perfect. Well, in one sense, nor was Michal. And certainly on a practical level, we are a blemished bride indeed. But you see, in God's eyes, because we've accepted him into our lives, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and robed in the righteousness of our Lord. And we are a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. A holy priesthood, a spotless bride. And it tells us that in Revelation 19:8, Ephesians 5:27, and in 1 Peter 2:5. And I've discovered that when I go through the valleys and difficulties and tragedies of this life, it's the very body of Christ, the bride, that I'm most thankful for. Or at least that's the way it should be. So look, when the enemy is out to destroy you, it's the blemished bride of Christ who will rescue you. See what kind of responsibility we all have to one another? So yet again, this is another one of those shadows or types or models that Sim spoke about last time, that we find all the way through the Bible. The Bible that our God has overseen, being handed down to us over the centuries through great suffering and hardship and even death. And it is a wonderful thing. And we disregard the word of God at our peril. And we'll follow this story through next time. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, we pray that you will give us the desire, not just the inclination, but the real desire to want to get into your word this week in our daily devotions. Father, keep us close to you. Help us discover what it is that you want us to take from your word as we read it day by day. Make us be better people, Lord, for you, for your glory, so that others may see in us something which is different in the world that we live in today. And my word, do we need that, Father? So, Father, we pray that you will send us out into the world this week, and it won't be just by the words we say, but by the way we live our lives that will make an impression on those around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. God bless you. Some of the people said amen.